John chapter 1 and verse 29, so well known. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now while we're reading here, we shall read another verse in chapter 4. Verse 23. Thus you'll read the context yourself later. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Chapter 5, verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. There's no doubt he referred here to the Antichrist. He was the one who came and revealed the Father's name and was not received. But another is coming. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. There are many other portions there that we might refer to later, but we will turn to the first epistle of John now. First epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time or the last hour. As ye have heard that Antichrist cometh or shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. The antichrist is coming, but the spirit is already in the world, says John here, so we know it is the last hour. Verse 22, Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now turn over, please, to the second epistle, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered or gone forth into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come, or the word here, cometh, denies the second coming of Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. The word here is an indefinite article. The antichrist denieth the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now shall we turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 13. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast, another in kind to the first, coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like the lamb. The word here also is an indefinite article. It's not like a lamb, but like the lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was he. And he doeth great wonders. The word here is signs. There's a special word that John uses. And he doeth great signs, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he hath power to give life. The word here is breath. He hath power to give breath. God only can give life. He hath power to give breath unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That is, the lamb-like beast causeth them to die, who would worship. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of precious words. I have been very interested recently in reading the writings of the last man that wrote in our Bible. And the writings of the last man in our Bible are very like the writings of the first man. The first man that God used in the writing of the scripture, Moses, he was a shepherd. And he laid the foundation of this divine library with five wonderful books that we call the Pentateuch. And without a knowledge of the Pentateuch, one can never enter into the substance of the Bible. But when I come to the end of the Bible, we have the writings of John. John was a fisherman. And God entrusted John with the writing of five books, which we call the New Testament Pentateuch. And so he laid the top stone upon the Bible. Concerning the first writer, the Lord Jesus said, Moses wrote of me, the whole substance of the Pentateuch, in type and picture, is the person of Christ. And what was said of Moses, the shepherd, can be said of John the fisherman. He wrote of me. For both the Gospels, the Epistles, and finally the Book of the Revelation, simply point us to the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John was the last writer. The first three Gospels are called the Synoptics because they wrote from a similar viewpoint, means the same. But John wrote 60 years after the happenings that are in his Gospel are recorded. It is the Gospel of maturity. And 83% of the material in the writings of John is absolutely new material. He's a man with fresh material concerning Christ. And the other 17% of his material contained in other parts of the New Testament, is stated in a new way. He has a fresh manner of disclosing divine truth. Now what I'm going to speak about for a little while today is to point out that in the Gospel by John, John brings to our attention some wonderful happenings and things that are not reported in the other Gospels concerning the 3.5 years ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In these lovely 21 chapters of John's Gospel, which should be a delight to the Lord's people, we have glimpses of the Lord during his 3.5 year ministry. John brings to our attention Christ in all his moral loveliness as a man down here, the Son of God, and yet a perfect man. But John, turning from his Gospel, introduces in this Gospel, in seed form, another man that is coming. I read that in John 5, because there we have the first indication in the New Testament of this other man that is coming. We read of the abomination that maketh desolate and so on in Matthew's wonderful all of a discourse, but here is indicated that there is a second man coming. And this second man is going to be received. John 5, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Here John indicates in his writings, in recording the words of our Lord Jesus, that there is another man coming, the false Christ, the Antichrist. And so in his epistles, he says in 1 John 2, ye have heard that Antichrist, the Antichrist, is coming. Already there are many Antichrists gone out into the world. And then he shows how Antichrist will be known. He denies that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He denies the incarnation. And then in the second epistle we read, he denies that Jesus Christ is coming again in the flesh. He denies the advent of Christ. He denies his first advent, the first epistle, and he denies the second advent in the second epistle. So he gives us the traits of the Antichrist. And then, in Revelation chapter 13, I believe, and I have believed for all my Christian life, in fellowship with John Ritchie and Darby and Kelly, and all the early brethren that went before, and taught us these truths, and the great men at whose feet we sat, Mr. Vine and others, they all believed and taught that in Revelation 13, we have two world leaders. One of them is the political leader, the last days, the Gentile emperor, the last dictator, and then the second beast of Revelation 13 is no doubt the Antichrist, this wonderful and solemn personage that we are going to speak about in contrast to Christ. So here then is what is upon my heart this afternoon. It's to point out that John presents the 3.5 year ministry of the Lord Jesus, in all its loveliness. And then, in contrast to the 3.5 year ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he presents the 3.5 year ministry of the Antichrist, and shows us that Antichrist, which means against Christ, absolutely the opposite of Christ, the antithesis of Christ, against Christ, opposed to Christ, he shows us the features of the ministry of the 3.5 years of the Antichrist that is coming, and what solemn days those will be. Now I believe we're living almost at the end of this age, not only because of the sprouting of the fig tree, but because of the evidences of the spirit of the Antichrist. And many Antichrists are gone out into the world, and the teachings of false cults today, and modernism denying the coming of our Lord Jesus the first time in lowly grace, and is coming again the second time in glorious power. And so we have arrived at the last hour. Ye shall know it is the last hour when we see the evidences of many antichrists. But we are not going to see the antichrist. Every one of us will be gone who belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be gone before the Antichrist is revealed. But the Antichrist may be in the world this evening. It would not surprise me in the least if Antichrist were already in the land, waiting to be manifested to Israel in their unbelief. Oh, what solemn days we are living in. So now we are going to look very simply at Christ in the Gospel by John and the Antichrist of the Epistles and the Book of the Revelation. John is concerned and is writing about two persons and two ministries, 3.5 year of blessed ministry, but in Revelation 13 he introduces us to 1260 days, which is a prophetic 3.5 year. And he tells us something of the 3.5 year ministry of another man that is coming. And so he contrasts Christ and the Antichrist. Now what I'm going to do is to go through these 21 chapters, and I've only 30 minutes to do it, to go through the 21 chapters of John's Gospel, and show how Christ is supreme and preeminent to the Antichrist. In other words, to bring out the glories of the one that we love by presenting the greatest king that will ever be in the world as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. The greatest earthly monarch. And he will be a fraud. And alongside that king that they will receive, who will deceive them, I want to set before your eyes our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Christ, in all the excellency of his ministry. And by contrast, it will bring out the glories of him of whom John writes, we beheld his glory. Oh, what glories we see in his person. And so in John chapter 1, as John would present to us Christ, he begins here with this lovely word in verse 29. Having given us the background of Christ, he now presents Christ as he stands manifested to Israel. This is the coming of Christ to Israel in John chapter 1 and verse 29. He's coming out of obscurity, and the porter is opening the door, and he's coming by water and being presented on the banks of Jordan. And so in verse 29, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. He introduces Christ to Israel in this beautiful way. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In Revelation chapter 13, he now turns to introduce us to the false Christ. And he begins in the same way. He says, I beheld one like unto the Lamb coming up out of the earth. One like unto the Lamb. And so he says in John 1 and 29, to Israel he is presented as the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. For the false Christ is going to be presented to Israel. And I beheld one like unto the Lamb. Like the Lamb, but not the Lamb. And the one that is like the Lamb, but not the Lamb, they will receive. But the one who was the Lamb of God, they reject. So in John 1, we have Christ as the Lamb, and the Antichrist as a Lamb. In John chapter 2, what I see here is this, that the ministry of the true Christ was attested by signs from heaven. And there are seven signs, yea, eight signs, seven plus one, but seven before his resurrection and one after. And in John's gospel, they are not called miracles, but they are called signs. Signs of the Lamb. Signs of the true Christ. When he manifested his glory. All the signs of the true Christ in John's writings are signs of blessing. Signs of compassion. Signs of dealings and mercy with men and with Israel. His first sign is water becoming wine to bring joy to their hearts. And he manifested forth his glory. The person of Christ was attested to by signs from heaven of his compassion and tenderness and the grace of his ministry. But in Revelation chapter 13, the Antichrist has signed. He doeth great signs in the sight of men, but his signs are signs of destruction, signs of persecution, signs of increasing sorrow, and so he bringeth down fire from heaven in the presence of men. When the Antichrist comes, his signs will be signs of destruction, when Christ was presented signs of compassion. Chapter 3, the words of John, the Baptist, he said, he that cometh from above is above all. Here we have the source of the true Christ. He came down from heaven. His source was a heavenly one. He that cometh from above is above all. But John said, he that is of the earth is earthy. And so in Revelation 13, when the false Christ is presented, he is seen coming up out of the earth. The true Christ comes down from heaven. The false Christ comes up in the land of Palestine. Comes up out of the earth. John chapter 4, the true Christ is seen speaking to a woman by the well. And the great object in his ministry is that he would seek worshippers for the Father. He is seeking that worship would be directed to the Father. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So the true Christ in his ministry, he directs worship to the Father. He directs worship to the person of the Father. When I come to Revelation chapter 13, the false Christ, he desires worship to be directed to the beast, the great emperor. He doesn't direct worship to the Father, but he directs worship to a man on earth. Oh, what a solemn thing in John chapter 4. Then in chapter 5, I read those lovely words, I am come in thy own name, you receive me not. But in contrast to one coming in his, I am come in the Father's name and you receive me not. In contrast to that one who came in the Father's name and was not received, said there is another coming in his own name. Him you will receive. The false Christ will come with false credentials, come with forged documents, come and fraudulently ascend the throne of Israel. And yet Christ came to reveal the Father's heart and to receive the knowledge. John chapter 6, that chapter is taken up with the true Christ in his compassion, supplying the need of the hungry. My, what a sight that is. 5,000 hungry souls beside women and children, 12,000 in all. And the true Christ in his ministry is seen feeding a multitude, supplying their needs with the barley loaves and the fishes. He gave them freely and fed them, and they were satisfied. He had a heart to feed and supply the temporal needs of the people. In contrast to that true Christ of compassion and tenderness, who fed the multitude. In Revelation 13, the mark of the false Christ is to withhold temporal blessings from men. To withhold food from the hungry. To withhold food from the hungry. They cannot buy or sell without being identified with his mark. And so we see that the false Christ will deprive man of the ordinary supplies of life. In contrast to the true Christ of John 6, who fed them on the hillside with the loaves and the fish. John chapter 7, oh, what a delightful thing is here. They were sent to arrest the true Christ. And when they came into the presence of the true Christ, they said, never a man speak like this. They recognized the voice of God. They were not saying, never man spake like this man. There is no man in the original there at the end of that statement. They're not comparing with other men and saying he's a greater speaker than other men. But what those soldiers are saying is this, never man spake like this. This is the voice of the Son of God. This is the voice of the eternal lover of man. Never man spake like this. And so we have the speaking and the voice of the true Christ. He was a lamb, and when he spake, his voice rang through. But when we read in Revelation 13 of the false Christ, we read, he was like a lamb, but when he spake, his voice was as the voice of the dragon. His voice was as the voice of the dragon. And instead of having a voice in keeping with the character of a lamb, he had the voice in keeping with the character of Satan himself. His voice and his character were not in keeping, but with the person of Christ, the true Christ, never man spake like this. These are some of the evidences of the traits of the Antichrist spirit today. Not only the traits of the coming man, the Antichrist, But the spirit of the Antichrist is already working. And so we see people being deprived of food. And we see people going hungry today. And we see people speaking from their lips what is not in keeping with their character and all the traits of Antichrist. But in the midst of it, we have the truth. And we see him and all the loveliness of his person. Never man speak like this. In John chapter 8, the true Christ is marked by giving freedom to men. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord Jesus, the true Christ, gives freedom and liberty to all who believe in his name. But the false Christ, the Antichrist that is coming, he is going to deprive men of their ordinary liberties. He is going to take away from men freedom. Oh, what a day of tyranny that will be. John chapter 9, the Savior said, I am the light of the world. The Antichrist will be the darkness of the world when he comes. John chapter 10, the Savior said, I and my Father are one. When I read Revelation 13, I see it imitated in the beast. And we read those solemn words that he exerciseth all the authority of the first beast that went before it. Just as the Son and the Father are one, so these two men will be one in power and authority. I and my Father are one. John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Here we have the mark of the true Christ. He sets a mark upon his followers, and that mark is seen in their ear and in their feet. They follow me. The false Christ will also have a mark, and his mark will be seen upon their head and upon their hand. The mark of the beast. The mark of the true believer and the mark of the follower of the beast in that day. When I come to John chapter 11, I see here in that beautiful passage the greatest miracle that the true Christ ever wrought. All his miracles were wonderful. But the greatest sign of the power of the true Christ was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Oh, what a miracle that was. A man that was already in the grave 4 days, and by this time he's thinking he was corrupted. And Christ raised him from the dead. The greatest miracle was to give life to Lazarus. The greatest miracle of the beast in a coming day, in Revelation 13, is to set up this wonderful image, this robot. But this robot will not have any electronics within it, or contrivances of man to cause it to speak or to be lifelike. But the beast will breathe upon it. And he will have power to give it breath so that that image will breathe as a man and speak as a man. That image of the beast is the greatest miracle of the Antichrist. It's a false miracle. The greatest miracle of Christ was to raise from the dead. So the false Christ will raise an image, a lifelike structure of a man to be raised. And that image will speak and breathe and be light. But there'll be no light in that. John chapter 12, the result of the love of our Lord Jesus, the true Christ, in raising Lazarus, is the worship spontaneously of his people. And we read those lovely words. There they made him a supper. And Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And Mary came and poured all that she had upon that blessed one. Here we have the worship of the true Christ. It is drawn from willing hearts. Love causes them to spread a table and worship him. In Revelation 13, following the raising of that image, there are threats of death unless men will worship. The false Christ demands worship by threats of death and violence and by threats of punishment and boycott and hunger. And so they worship in fear the image of this. But thank God we worship and love the man in the church, the Father that sent him into the world. In John chapter 13, we have the humility of the true Christ. The Christ is marked by humility. And I may say that all followers of Christ should be marked by humility. And so we see the Lord Jesus. And in the midst of that upper room, he did the task of a slave. He girded himself with a towel and took the basin and washed the disciples. Whatever spiritual meaning is in it, and we know there is, he said to them, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's. What he's teaching primarily, as well as a future event in the glory when he will wash away defilement now. What I do now thou may not know, but thou shalt know hereafter when I'm gone to heaven. But primarily it's the lesson of goodness. The Lord Jesus took the lowest and washed their feet. He was marked by humility. And we also, having the Spirit of Christ, should be marked by humility. But the Antichrist is marked with pride. He lifted himself up. He washes no one's feet. He is marked by dictatorial authority and pride and lifting himself up. He exalted himself above all that is called. The Lord Jesus humbled us. John 13. In John 13 I see the humility of Christ. In Revelation 13. I see the arrogance of the Antichrist. When I come to John chapter 14, I hear the true Christ saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ sets himself forth as the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 shows us that the Antichrist is the lie. In contrast to the truth, they will believe the lie rather than the truth. And so as Christ says, I am the embodiment of truth, so the Antichrist will be the embodiment of the lie that is coming the day to come. John chapter 15, here we have the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the greatest love in all the world manifested. The greatest love that will ever be seen in the world is seen in Christ. And that great love should be seen in some measure in us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Listen, greater love hath no man in this than a man lay down his life. The manifestation of the greatest love that was ever in the world is seen in the true Christ. But in Revelation 13, the greatest manifestation of hatred will be seen in the false Christ. He is a hater of God. Daniel chapter 11 tells us that he regardeth not the God of his fathers. He's an enemy of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's an evidence that he's a Jewish man who regardeth not the God of his fathers, and he regardeth not the desire of women. The desire of women is a title of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the desire of every Jewish maiden from Eve that she would be the mother of the Messiah. Concerning the Antichrist, we read, he regardeth not the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Greater hatred than this has never been seen. He is the enemy of all righteousness, and the hater of God and his people. But the Lord Jesus marked by true love. Chapter 16, the book of John, Gospel by John, the Savior says, in me ye shall have peace. The true Christ gives peace now and will bring peace in the millennium. Christ reigning within the heart brings peace to the people of God. And he says, in me ye shall have peace. But the false Christ takes peace from the earth. The false Christ raises commotion and rebellion. The false Christ
will stir up hatred and wrath when he appears. He will cause war. Oh, what a day that is. But thank God the true Christ in him has found perfect peace.
In John 17, the great emphasis there is on the desire of Christ. And as he looks out over all his people, he says that they all may be one. The desire for the unity, the true unity of his people under his sovereign control, that they all may be one. When I come to Revelation 13, the false Christ, he causes a false binding unity. It's not a true unity of love. The unity of John 17 is a unity purchased by blood. It's the unity of being joined to the head and the glory by divine grace. The unity in Revelation 13 is a false unity. Every man must have a similar mark, otherwise he cannot pray, and all men must bow to the image of the beast and to the beast himself. A false binding unity, and the sufferings of the martyrs who will reject that unity is known and told out in the Word of God. But when I come to John chapter 18, the Savior is seen standing in the presence of Pilate, and Pilate inquires as to his kingly rule and as to his kingly glory. The Savior said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Jesus said, I have a kingdom, but my kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. My kingdom is a kingdom that will be directed by heavenly principles. Principles of peace and love will spread abroad and bring in my kingdom. But when we come to the Antichrist in Revelation, his kingdom is earthly, and his kingdom is brought in by power and hate and intrigue and confederacy and the subjection of men to his will. Oh, how different from the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in John 18, it's the thought of the kingdom. In John 19, we are brought to Calvary. And here we see the display of the tenderness of Christ. There are many other displays at Calvary, but one of the displays at Calvary is the tenderness of his heart. The heart of Christ. Where do I see the heart of Christ revealed in tenderness? But as he hung upon the cross, and the soldiers had now parted his garments and all the sufferings that he was going to pass through, but as he looked down, he saw his mother. He saw his mother standing by the cross where four women and one man. And as he looked down and saw the woman that brought him into the world, in John 18, thoughts of his mother had filled his heart in the presence of Pilate. For Pilate was the only man ever heard Christ speak of his birth. As the woman at the well was the only woman that ever heard a message on worship, contrary to our ideas of things, so Pilate was the only man that ever heard him speak of his birth. Except for this cause was I born. It seems to me that as he was about to go to Calvary, thoughts of his birth and thoughts of Mary, the Virgin, that had brought him into the world, as to his humanity. Now when he hung on the cross, he looked down and he saw her there, standing at the cross. If the Lord Jesus, in the first three utterances of Calvary, is concerned with others, and certainly he was, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's praying for the conversion of his murderer. But secondly, he speaks to a thief, and he says to that thief, I have a home for you in paradise. He's thinking of a dying robber, and he says, I have a home for you in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in heaven. But his mother is not going to paradise that day, like the thief. She has to remain. She's an old woman. Joseph the carpenter is gone. She's a widow.
None of our family believe in Christ. He lived 30 years at Nazareth among them, and he never won a convert. He was an alien to his brother, and a stranger to his mother's church. Psalm 69 is the sufferings of Nazareth. Though we call it the Psalm of the Cross, there's only one verse that refers to the cross. It's the sufferings of his Nazareth life, when he was an alien to his brother. His sufferings in the carpenter's home. She's a widow. She's not going to paradise that day nor for many days after. So in his tenderness, he not only provided a home in heaven for the thief, but he provided a home on earth for his mother. Oh, the tenderness of Christ on the cross. He was a lamb with a tender heart. But in Revelation 13, the Antichrist is described as a beast. And the word here is a wine beast. A beast for cruelty. There's no tenderness for women in the mark of the beast. There's no tenderness for children. There's no human compassion in this evil man that's coming into the world. He will be marked by cruelty. Oh, may the Lord grant that we may never, never have any of the marks of an anti-Christian world, but we may always have the tender feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Antichrist and the Christ. John chapter 20, what I've seen here is this, that Christ in resurrection, he sets himself forth as the first man to ascend to the Father in a body. There's no other man in heaven with a body today. There's no saint in heaven has a body today. Angels have never seen a body in heaven. A human body had never been seen in heaven until the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he said to Mary, I ascend to my Father. Isn't it remarkable in the other Gospels, he was taken up. Mark tells us he was taken up. He's a servant in that Gospel. He was received up. But in the Gospel by John, he says, I go. None will take me. I ascend myself. And I'm ascending in a body. First man to enter heaven in a body is the true Christ. But in Revelation chapter 19, the first man to go to the lake of fire in a body is the false Christ. These two men were taken alive and were cast alive into the lake of fire. The beast and false Christ. And so he's the first man to go into the lake of fire with a body. Christ, the true Christ, is the first man to ascend to the glory in a body, to sit down at the right hand of the Father. John 21, the true Christ has followers. And as he goes along the sandy beach, they follow him. And he's taking them to the Father's house. Every follower of the true Christ will end in the Father's house. But in the book of the Revelation chapter 14, every follower of the false Christ will end in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Oh, may we ever follow the true Christ. May we have the marks of the true Christ upon us, the compassion and loveliness of the true Christ. And as we look at John's Gospel again, may we admire the 3.5 years ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we write over it, fairer than all the earth-born race. Perfect in comeliness thou art. Replenished are thy lips with grace, and full of love thy tender heart. God, over all we bow the knee, and oh, all glory dwells in thee. Listen. We should bow our heads today and thank God that we'll not be here to be coerced to worship the false Christ. But these are the things that are coming into the world. The false Christ may be already here. And it could be there's an unconverted young man or woman in our gathering just now, or one with a profession that has no possession. I hope that you will bow at the feet of the true Christ.